This is the Catholic view of salvation. It's not professing faith in Jesus Christ by faith alone. It is this: repent, believe, receive, remain. You know, I've always wondered, where did pirates get their hooks when they would lose their hand? It turns out it's just at secondhand stores. Yeah. Hey, everyone. Welcome to episode 256. Great to be with you. If it's your first time listening, I like to start every episode with a dad joke. I hope it brought you joy. And I would hope that if it's your first time listening, you would rate and review this podcast because it helps other people find it. If it's been a blessing to you, who knows? It could be a blessing to others. And if it has been a blessing to you, please tell someone about it. Share it on social media. Tag us on Instagram at @ManaFoodForThought, or just spread it by word of mouth. The best way to get in touch with all of our content and all of our social media handles is to go to our website, manafoodforthought.com or manaFFT.com. That's MANNAFFT.com. And while you're there, you can click on the subscribe button and you'll sign up for our weekly Psalm Reflection newsletter straight to your inbox every Wednesday morning to help you continue to prepare for the upcoming Sunday liturgy by praying and reading through one of the readings, just like all of our other podcast content tries to help you do. And if you feel so inclined, on our website when you're there, click on the Give button as well, and that will take you to our Patreon site where you can support the cost of this podcast financially for as little as $1 a month and become a patron. And patrons get perks and access to exclusive content. And so thank you to all of you who support this podcast. Shout out to Radka and Tomas for becoming patrons this week. So grateful for you and to know you and to be blessed by you. Thank you so much. So let's get into our joy junk and Jesus. So my joy, obviously, thank you again for new patrons, Radka and Tomas. Another joy is that Lent is this week. And I don't know your relationship with Lent, but I love Lent because I find having discipline in life just leads to overall improvement, mind, body, and soul. But it's harder for me often to be motivated on my own. But if I know that I'm offering this for the Lord, if I'm doing it as a sacrifice for Him, for somebody else, for the body of Christ, it just, I don't, motivates me differently. And so I'm always excited for Lent. Doesn't mean it's easy. It is difficult, but I'm joyful that we get to begin this intentional preparation in this season of Lent toward Holy Week and Easter. The junk is that I'm making my Lent intentionally very difficult. Just to really root out some bad habits I have, just with my phone, with screens, with bedtime, with, you know, just overall health and wellness, and sacrificing things that have become too easily grasped enjoyments, you know, like grabbing my phone instead of, you know, reading a book or praying or doing something like that. So yeah, I know it's going to be hard, but one thing I really wanted to give up, which I haven't done in years, is caffeine, because I know I drink way too much of it and it's affecting my body and my brain chemistry and probably my overall health because of the amount I drink. And so I knew if I was going to do that for Lent, I would not be able to have the discipline to do anything else. So I did it early. So I gave up caffeine last week. I've still kept giving it up, and I had a headache for, I mean, pretty much the entire week. I still dully, I feel like a dull remnant of it still in my head, but it was brutal. It was very brutal. So, and knowing that that was what it was doing to me, I don't ever really want to go back. So, yeah, that's what I love about Lent, is it roots out these things that shouldn't be in our lives in the first place. And it helps us grow in the disposition of sacrificing good things that we can enjoy again, but for a greater good of being able to be obedient to the Lord and offer up our sufferings for Him and for others. So, yeah, that's the junk, is that the caffeine withdrawal was terrible this week. But my Jesus moment was this weekend we had an OCIA retreat. We launched a parish partnership with a local nonprofit called Free Wheelchair Mission. And we've already raised a ton of money for them as part of our Lent and almsgiving as a parish. And so, yeah, just the Lord's been showing up in really beautiful ways, and it's been really great to witness. And I just love the spirituality of the Lenten season. And I'm excited to journey through it with others, with you as listeners, with my family. So I hope it's a blessing for you as well. Let's get into our second reading for this upcoming Sunday. This upcoming Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. And so our second reading comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. So I'm going to put this into context after we read it, because I want you to hear it how many other people typically hear it, and see if then the context helps reconcile what you're hearing. Okay, so this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He writes, "Brothers and sisters, what does Scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No one believes with the heart and so is justified, or for one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. For the Scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, enriching all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, at first hearing of this, first reading of this, this might sound to you to be very Protestant, very evangelical, very non-Catholic, because it's saying, essentially, if you just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That sounds very much like all we need is faith alone, sola fide, one of the primary doctrines of Protestantism. And this is actually part of a very common evangelical tool in the Protestant evangelical traditions called the Roman Road, where all you really need to do is quote a few verses from Romans to really tell someone, you know, the good news and the path to accept it. And it goes like this, you know, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God." And Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:1 tells us that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, listen to Romans 10:9, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Sounds very much like that by faith alone type of idea of salvation. So what's the difference between this and how do we interpret this as Catholics when this seems very blatantly oriented toward the Protestant interpretation? Well, you have to keep in mind the context of the letter of Romans and that you can't just cherry pick five verses out of Romans to try and convey your theological opinion when it doesn't align with the entirety of the rest of the book of Romans and the entirety of the rest of the New Testament and the entirety rest of Scripture as a whole. So remember, Paul is writing to Rome, which is a mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And for 5 years, the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome, and then he allowed them to return. And so you suddenly have this intermixed community of Christians that have different foundational beliefs. The Jewish Christians, many of them held on to the old works of the law, still thinking that you had to practice many of them in order to be saved. And many of these Gentile Christians were just following the way of Jesus. And so they were having these problems in terms of what matters. Is it works of the law? Is it just salvation in Jesus? Like, what matters? And so this passage is talking specifically about the fact that the old works of the law don't matter anymore. The old Jewish law, like the law never saved you. The law was telling you how to be obedient to the Lord, but that cannot earn you your salvation. Only what Jesus did on the cross can earn salvation, can justify us. And so it's through Jesus and our belief in him that we are saved. But what does that belief and confession look like? Is it just a verbal one? No, because Paul, having already been talking about this and the law of Israel and many people that he's writing to are still emphasizing the dominance of that, he's trying to help them see belief in Jesus Christ is what saves you. But how do you express that belief and receive the gift of salvation? Through baptism, which Paul already mentioned. It's a convenient section that the Roman Road skips right over in Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. "How can we who died to sin yet live in it? Or are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were indeed buried with him through baptism, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life." And this is not unique to Romans. Paul professes this in his other letters. In Colossians 2:12, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Not only is this something that is clear in what Paul writes, it's clear, in fact, in the fact that Jesus himself said it. In John 3:5, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." That is baptism. Jesus himself says you cannot enter the kingdom of God, meaning you cannot be saved without being born of water and the spirit. Jesus himself submitted to baptism despite not needing to repent or to be saved. Why? To show us an example of what to do so that we would follow. The early church clearly practiced this and understood it this way. When you see the trajectory of the Acts of the Apostles, before Paul is even converted, before he's even writing to churches, we have encounters like Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip comes upon him and he says, "What then is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he goes to a local well or a nearby well and baptizes him immediately. Peter in Acts chapter 10 is preaching to the Gentiles. He's staying with Cornelius in his household, and he's revealed through a dream that salvation is not just for the Jewish people, it's for all. And Cornelius and his household, they start being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, "What's to prevent them from being baptized?" And he baptizes them. And then Paul himself does the same thing in Acts chapter 16. In verses 25 to 33, Paul and Silas are in prison. And it says, at about midnight, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God as the prisoners listened, there was suddenly such a severe earthquake that the foundations of the jail shook. All the doors flew open and the chains of all were pulled loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." He asked for a light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved." So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in the house. He took them in at the hour of the night and bathed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized at once. The confession that Jesus is Lord is not just one of our lips. It is one that is married with the act of baptism. That pattern in Acts of the Apostles is consistent. There is a preaching. Those hearing the preaching repent, they express belief in Christ, and they are immediately baptized. Now, why would this be the case if the apostles did not believe that baptism was both effective and necessary for salvation? That's what Scripture says. In 1 Peter 3, verses 21 to 22, Peter is writing about the flood and Noah in the Old Testament. And then he says this, that this prefigured baptism, which saves you now. It is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. And when Paul writes to Titus, he says these same things. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deluded, slaves to various desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful ourselves and hating one another. But when the kindness and generous love of God, our Savior, appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life." This saying is trustworthy. Okay, Scripture says baptism is what saves and justifies us. It's how we receive the initial justification that we cannot merit for ourselves that Jesus won for us on the cross. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, in the year 203 AD, he wrote this, "The prescript is laid down that without baptism, salvation is attainable by none." Salvation is attainable by none. This was a period of time when all Christians believed the same thing for 1,500 years about baptism. All Christians in the world for 1,500 years did not believe the wrong thing because Christ himself would not establish a church and give them the guidance of the Holy Spirit, knowing full well they would move into total apostasy for 1,500 years. And the church would be lost, and all of those people would be removed from the gift of salvation that he just so arduously won for them on the cross. That's not how the Lord works. That's not him achieving his mission. That would be considered an utter failure. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew we would need the church to guide us. And that church was unified in this belief for 1,500 years. And it aligns with all of Scripture, not just picking out certain verses that make it sound like all we need to do is express faith in Jesus Christ simply by word of mouth. But it's true from the context of all of Scripture that that confession was part and parcel of being baptized. That the baptismal act was the completion of that desire to be cleansed of the old self, to rise anew in Jesus Christ. And that is what does it for us. That is what allows us to be saved. So, a couple important paragraphs in the Catechism. If you want to read about baptism in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you can read paragraphs 1213 to 1284. But there's two really important paragraphs that answer a lot of questions that come up in pertaining to this teaching from the Catholic Church about baptism. And one of those is paragraph 1257. And it says this: "The Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation." And the footnote for that is James 3:5, what I previously read. It continues: "Jesus also commands his disciples to proclaim the gospel to all nations and to baptize them." That's in Matthew 28. "Baptism is necessary for salvation for those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed and who have had the possibility of asking for this sacrament. The church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude. This is why she takes care not to neglect the mission she has received from the Lord, to see that all who can be baptized are reborn of water and the Spirit. God has bound salvation to the sacrament of baptism, but he himself is not bound by his sacraments." So what does that mean? The normal way that we should rely on, that Jesus gave to us in the church as the primary means of salvation, is the sacrament of baptism. However, God can save whoever he wants to save, however he wants to save them. And so a few paragraphs later, in 1260, the Catechism says this: "Since Christ died for all, and since all men are in fact called to one and the same destiny, which is divine, we must hold that the Holy Spirit offers to all the possibility of being made partakers, in a way known to God, of the Paschal mystery." Listen to this: "Every man who is ignorant of the gospel of Christ and of his church, but seeks the truth and does the will of God in accordance with his understanding of it, can be saved. It may be supposed that such persons would have desired baptism explicitly if they had known its necessity." This is called baptism by desire. For those people who are ignorant of the truth, who do not know it, but they're living their lives in accordance to the truth they have received, they still can be saved. But the only assurance we have that people will be saved is through the sacrament of baptism. However, we can lose that grace. And so this is the Catholic view of salvation. It's not professing faith in Jesus Christ by faith alone. It is this: repent, believe, receive, remain. What I mean by that is repent, turn away from sin, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, receive the gift of salvation through baptism, and then remain in a state of grace. Repent, believe, receive, remain. Each one of those components can be found in Scripture. You cannot isolate one or a few for your own personal interpretation. All of them must be held together. And only in the Catholic view does that happen in a way that also aligns with all of what Scripture, tradition, and church history tell us. This is not just the Roman road. It's about the biblical road. What does all of the Bible say? Not just a few verses from Romans that conveniently convey a theology that's only been present for the past few hundred years. So as we begin this season of Lent, we're invited, brothers and sisters, to continue to walk this road of salvation. It's important for us to know this in general about how to interpret Scripture well and to be able to provide sound answers to those who might have questions, misunderstandings, or criticisms about the Catholic view, thinking that we think we can earn our way to salvation or what Jesus did on the cross is not enough. No, we're being obedient to what Jesus said in all of the New Testament, not just in a few verses. And that is receiving the unmerited gift of salvation through baptism. We can merit additional ongoing justification, ongoing graces for our sanctification by doing good works. Because James chapter 2 says, do you not know that you are justified by faith in works and not by faith alone? It's the only place in Scripture where faith alone appears is in the negative. And yet that is a doctrine of many other Christian denominations that does not appear in Scripture. So it's important for us to know that. But as we begin Lent, we can put this into practice. Right? So we think of those words, repent, believe, receive, remain. Like, we are being given an opportunity during the season of Lent to repent from sin and bad habits by fasting. We are being given the opportunity to grow in our belief, our relationship with Jesus Christ through deeper prayer. We're being invited to fulfill the missionary call of our baptism by serving others and giving alms. And brothers and sisters, if we have fallen from grace, if we are not remaining in that state of grace, we're being invited to run back home to the Lord in confession, where He awaits us with open arms. Every Catholic, one of the precepts of the Catholic Church is that every Catholic is meant to go to confession at least once a year during the Lenten season. And so this is the time, brothers and sisters, to put this into practice, this Catholic teaching on salvation. It's not complicated, and it is incredibly biblical. It is historical. It comes from Jesus Himself. Repent from sin, believe in Jesus Christ, receive the gift of salvation through baptism, and remain in that state of grace by turning away from sin and doing good works to grow in holiness. That's what Scripture reveals. So if you want to learn more about that, look at the Catechism, go back to those verses in the show notes. Go also to the Catechism, paragraph 2010, that talks about merit and what we can and cannot merit. But I'll have all of these verses in the show notes for you to pray through and read through so you can have the best possible defense for this teaching of Catholicism. But also, as we anticipate and enter into this season of Lent, how can we allow this to take root in our own lives, even if we've already experienced the graces and gift of salvation and baptism, and maybe we haven't fallen from grace, maybe we're in a state of grace, how does this still impact us? It calls us to deeper fasting, prayer, almsgiving, and confession when we need it. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that blesses you as we enter into this Lenten season. Let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to pray for Pope Francis, who, as of recording this, is again touch and go, was doing not so great over the weekend, but now is kind of off invasive assistance for breathing. He still has non-mechanical breathing assistance, respiratory assistance, but it's still touch and go. And so let's continue to pray for him, to pray for one another, to pray for our church as we enter into this holy season so that we will be sanctified and we will turn away from the things that do not lead us closer to the Lord. That's all I have for you this week, my brothers and sisters. Until next time, I will see you in the Eucharist. God bless.